All right, today we turn to Psalm chapter 47. And this is a topical message. We're transitioning out of our sermon series on the ascension of Christ, although the theme of ascension and God reigning continues in today's message. Psalm 47 is an inspiring passage, one that emphasizes the awesomeness of God and so forth. And our title is as follows: Celebrating the Kingship of Yahweh the Lord, Israel's God. And along with Psalm chapter 93, 96 to 99, and probably 149, Psalm 147 is one of the psalms that is considered an enthronement psalm, where God, Yahweh, is being celebrated and proclaimed as king, as we'll see today. And Psalm 47 is building on Psalm 46, which we read earlier in the worship service. And in verse 9 of Psalm 46, he makes wars cease to the end of the earth. And in verse 10, God says to the nations and the peoples who are warring against one another, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted. So with that as a backdrop, we'll pick up in Psalm 47 and verse 1. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord the Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a song. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Let's pray. We praise you, God, worthy to be worshipped and praised, to clap our hands, to shout to you, hallelujah, King over all the earth, the God who reigns, Yahweh, the Lord Most High. Father, we ask that we would be humbled and refreshed, inspired, convicted, and encouraged this day as we think upon your greatness and worship you and heed the call that goes out to the whole world to sing your praises. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. First, Yahweh is to be feared. Verses 1 to 4 center around in verse 2 in this declaration that the Lord, Yahweh, is to be feared. He is awe-inspiring. He's awesome is another way to translate that. And the psalmist is focusing on that. But first, he gives an imperative, a call to praise God in various ways, and then he tells us why. So verse 1, clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with loud songs of joy. There's a call here to praise God, and he's going to tell us why. There's lots of reasons why we should praise God, but first he says here, clap your hands, all peoples. And let me say here, the word, there's three different Hebrew words that are used in this chapter for peoples and nations. And the word peoples here is like kinsmen, and it's used four times here in verse 1, twice in verse 3, and again in verse 9. Then there's another word in the Hebrew that's used for nations in verse 3 that's like the word tribes. And then down in verse 8, there's another word that's also translated nations. What's interesting is The word, the Hebrew word that's translated nations down in verse 8 is the one that's most often used in the Old Testament to refer to the Gentiles, God's people, the people who are not part of the people of Abraham, and it kind of would have a negative connotation, like those people who are not part of Israel. But that word's only used once. There's other words that would be a little less divisive in a sense, in which the psalmist here is emphasizing that they're, in light of God's greatness in his reign, which we so see, the people who are not in Israel have been conquered by God, and they're being called in to worship him and included in the family of God. So as we move forward, we should see that theme. And so we don't see this in our English translations, but the dominant word for nations, most often used in the Old Testament, is used in verse 8. But the other five times that God's referring to nations or peoples, he uses two other Hebrew words that did not emphasize the distinction so much. In other words, he's trying to include the non-Hebrew people and welcome them in as the family of God, as we'll see moving forward. So, clap your hands, all peoples, all kinsmen, all people throughout the world. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. A call to clap our hands and praising God and shout to God with songs of joy. Verse 2, for the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared. The Lord, Yahweh, the third person form of the I Am, when God revealed himself to Moses as the I Am, the third person form of that, Yahweh, the Lord, he is feared. He is to be feared. It can also be translated, Yahweh is awe-inspiring. He is awesome. We have a song, our God is an awesome God. He is inspiring. He's awesome. He's to be feared. He's a great king over all the earth, a title that was often given to Assyrian kings in the ancient days. But it's Yahweh who's most high. He's feared. He's awesome. So therefore, clap your hands. Shout to God with songs of joy, because Yahweh, the Lord, he's feared. He should be revered. He's awesome. And as we move forward, the idea here is that God has, let me read verse 3. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. The idea being that God has subdued, and in the Hebrew there, the idea is it's something that is a work that's not yet finished. So it can be translated subdues or will subdue. And to be blunt, this is kind of a politically incorrect thought. God has subdued peoples. He has brought them under his control. Therefore, they should worship him. Shout to God. Sing praises. If we haven't tasted of the grace of God, if we haven't come to know the living Christ, that may sound horrifying. Why would I want to shout to the God who has subdued me? Well, first of all, because he's Yahweh. He's awesome. He always does what's right, and he's always worthy of worship. But also, for those of us that are Christians, we know that when God subdues a people, when he takes control over them and brings them under his reign, it's the best thing for them. Because as sinners, we are living in idolatry and unbelief and rebellion against God. So when he subdues people, he's doing the right thing because he's God. He's blessing the world because the evil that the people are doing, he's bringing to an end. But also, for those who are being subdued by God, who will repent and put their faith in him, he's doing a life-transforming work that brings peace. It brings love. It brings joy. It brings hope. So let's clap our hands. Let's shout to God with songs loudly, inspired by joy, because, yeah, God has subdued us, but you know what? He could have subdued us and given us no hope. He just said, judgments come, you're done. But when God subdues a people, he calls them to repent. And he gives us an opportunity to put our faith in Jesus. Hallelujah. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. God, in his infinite grace and plan, decided that part of the way he would do a work in the Old Testament days was he raised up a Hebrew people called Israel, or Jacob. And not only did he bring a blessing for them, but they were to be a light and a Gentile, a light and blessing for the Gentile nations. God promises to Abraham in Genesis 12. But God also knew that the pagan Gentile nations oftentimes would not respond to that light in the right way. They would rebel against that blessing, even as Israel often did herself. And so as God raised up a people, Israel, brought them out of slavery and into the promised land, they went into a promised land full of various Canaanite people who'd been living in idolatry and wicked violence for some 400 years and had refused to repent. So God began to subdue them, and he continued to do that down through history. But even as he did so, the Gentile nations who were being conquered by Israel, ultimately by God's power, because Israel was always a remnant and smaller than the nation she was conquering, he was calling those people to repentance, to turn away from idolatry, to turn away from sacrificing children on the altar to false gods. In fact, when we read the book of Leviticus and we see a lot of horrible things that God's word tells us not to do, it gives you an idea of what the pagan nations were doing that Israel was journeying through and conquering. It's horrible. And yet God is a God who not only subdues nations, but also calls them to repentance and is willing to forgive them. This is part of the whole point of why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He knew what would happen if they repented. And they did. And God spared Nineveh, a people, an empire that had done horribly Nazi-like wicked things. And God forgave them, and Jonah got angry. Now, 100-some years later, Nineveh went back to her wicked ways. And when you read the book of Nahum, we find out that this time judgment was coming, and they didn't repent. But God subdues people under us, the psalmist says, under Israel, nations under our feet. Verse 4, he chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. Jacob, another name for Israel. Jacob had his name changed to Israel, and that represents the people of God, who God loves. And he chose our heritage for us, the promised land, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God loves the Hebrew people. He loved them because he loved them. They didn't earn it. But with this favor that was poured on to them, they also had a mission to be a blessing to all the nations. God promised that to Abraham, and to be a light to these Gentile people who God was subduing. And so God is doing both. He is conquering and judging nations and peoples that refuse to repent, even as he's calling them to repentance and to put their faith in him and be saved. And all the while as he does that, he's calling all peoples to shout loudly and sing songs of joy and clap their hands, because he's Yahweh, who's feared, who's awesome, who's awe-inspiring, who's worthy, the Most High. He's to be worshipped. So word of application here in form of a question. Does the global call to loudly and joyfully praise God captivate our hearts? And does it define our Christianity? It's not the only part of our Christianity, but when people think about our Christianity, is it defined by a call and by a life in which we are clapping our hands, we are singing loudly songs and shouting with joy? Because we see by faith and we've experienced Yahweh, the Lord, who's Most High. We recognize he is subduing the nations, the peoples throughout this world who refuse to repent. And he's worthy to be worshipped and praised. And our lives have been touched by the grace of God. Our hearts have been captivated by who Yahweh is. And we want to sing. We want to praise him. And we have joy. What are the things that we get excited about? Is it ever Yahweh? Is it ever his reign? Is it ever who he is? Is there ever a sense in which I'm going to shout loudly because God brings down unrepentant people? Part of the good news of the gospel is that evil will not last forever. What are the things that grab hold of our hearts? What are our heroes? What are our idols? In sports, politicians, Hollywood stars, musicians, might be relationships. Maybe thinks it's not people. Maybe it's money, our career, entertainment, retirement. A lot of these things are good. But to what degree do they have a hold of our heart more than Yahweh? Are we a people whose Christianity is defined by we're a people who, on a good day and a bad day and the days in between, we're clapping our hands. We're shouting loud. We're singing songs of joy because we know Yahweh, the awe-inspiring, awesome God. He's feared. We've come into a relationship with the Lord through Jesus Christ, asking Him to forgive our sin and be Lord of our life and live in the fellowship of the church. And because of that, we have a song to sing. Now, every day we're not going to feel the same. But we embrace this call that goes out for all peoples to clap their hands, to shout to God loudly, to sing songs of joy. And again, the emphasis here is because He has subdued you. He has taken control over you. Worship Him. He's worthy. And again, as we understand that in light of the gospel and the goodness and grace of God also revealed in the Old Testament, we see why there's joy in that. Because when God takes over our life, that's the best thing for us. Main point number two, God is King of all the earth. As we see in verse 7. Let's build up to that. Verse 5. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. As we move through the psalmist just kind of keeps building, in some ways repeating himself, and saying some things in a different way, but with also a different emphasis. God has gone up with a shout. The psalmist here uses a Hebrew phrase taken from 2 Samuel 6 and verse 15. When David and Israel are bringing the Ark of the Covenant up into Jerusalem, and the Ark is brought up or is gone up, and it's with the sound of a horn, like the sound of a trumpet. And so the idea here is that there's a festive celebration. And the psalmist says that God has gone up with a shout. Well, we know, if we're Christians and we've had some biblical teaching, God always reigns. He's always on high. His throne is eternal, it says in Psalm, I think, 93. But there are times in which, as humans, we experience God going up in the sense that we witness Him doing something that reveals the fact that He's King of all the earth. In Israel's day, that was oftentimes where God would conquer an unrepentant nation through Israel, who was far less mighty than the nation she was conquering. And God's people would see God going up, that is, revealing the fact that He's King over all the earth. And they would celebrate. Now, at times it was them who was being conquered because they would turn to sin and idolatry and so forth. And then God would use, like, the Assyrians or the Babylonians to judge His own people. But here, the psalmist is declaring, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. In verse 6, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. The psalmist here repeating himself, and then there's another call to sing praises in the next verse. So five times a call. And this is in light of Yahweh is feared and God is King over all the earth. And among other things, that's the right response. And then verse 7, for God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with a song. The Lord is feared. He's awe-inspiring. Clap your hands. Shout to God, all peoples. He subdued you. He's worthy. Worship Him. Also, He's King of all the earth. Sing praises to Him. He's gone up with a shout, meaning He's acted in a way to do something for His own kingdom and glory, which includes bringing evil in some part of the world at some point in history to an end. He's furthering His kingdom and salvation. He's gone up. He's manifested the greatness of who He is. And so an application here. And I'll just take the psalmist's words. Sing praises to God, our King. Again, repeating himself, kind of like we saw back in verse 1, of clapping our hands and shouting songs loudly, songs of joy. Let me just ask this. Are we a singing people, singing praises to our God? And do we think of God as king? And that's not the only thing. God is Father. God is Deliverer. God is Redeemer. God is Creator. Amen. God is also King. And probably most of us haven't lived under a monarchy. We might be aware of situations like that. But many times throughout human history, in the Old Testament days and throughout church history, God's people are a remnant. They're a minority. They're not oftentimes the one in charge. And when we are, we need to take all the more seriously the call to govern and so forth justly and righteously. But throughout human history, God's people, generally speaking, are a minority. They're a remnant. They're not the ones in power, but God is king over all the earth. Sing praises to him. Does that mean that there's not hard times? Does it mean that everything's okay? No. But part of the way we get through another day is we sing praises to God, the God who's king over all the earth. And the evil that exists in our culture and in government and so forth. And the evil dictators that reign temporarily. And the evil and the injustices in all nations and among all people. And that's in our own hearts. God reigns over it. It's temporary. He's king over all the earth. Sing praises to him. Do we work for justice? Yes. Do we seek to love our neighbors? Do we seek to embrace the Isaiah 58 fast of loosing the justice, the cords of injustice? Yes, by all means. But as we seek to work for justice, as we seek to do good works, as we proclaim the gospel to people that don't know Jesus, we do so as we sing praises to God. We lament, we grieve, but we also sing praises to our God. Why? He's king over all the earth. Hallelujah. Let's be a people that sings praises while we do the other things Scripture calls us to do. Main point number 3. God reigns and is highly exalted. Yahweh is feared. He's awe-inspiring. He's awesome. The Most High. So clap your hands, all peoples. Yahweh, who subdued you, clap your hands, sing songs of joy. God is king over all the earth. Sing praises to God our King. God reigns and is highly exalted. And there's no command in these last couple verses. I'll give a word of application, but this psalm ends on a declaration about the greatness of God. He reigns, he's highly exalted. Verse 8, God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. And here the Hebrew word for nations that I referenced earlier, it's the only time it's used in this chapter, and it's the one that's most commonly used in the Old Testament to refer to the Gentiles who are not part of God's family, Israel. And there's an emphasis here, and then when we see in verse 9, how then he goes back to the other word that's for nations, kind of like tribe, and the word peoples for kinsmen. And in verses 8 and 9, there's an emphasis here that these nations, these Gentile pagan nations that are not part of Israel, are going to gather in and come together. And some of them will be the people of God because they have repented and put their faith in Yahweh. And let me then read verse 9. The princes of the peoples, the leaders of the peoples, the kinsmen, gather as the people of the God of Abraham. Foreshadowing what would become more clear in the gospel message. That those who put our faith, if we put our faith in Jesus, we are adopted into the family of God. We're grafted in and we become part of God's plan. And here the psalmist, speaking of what God was doing then, but would prophetically foreshadowing what God would do in greater measure once Jesus Christ came on the scene. Where these nations that are warring against one another that we saw in Psalm 46 earlier in the service. And God says, and the psalmist says, he makes the wars cease. And then he says to, he's speaking to the nations, be still and know that I'm God. Not only is he subduing them and calling them to stop warring against one another, but as God subdues the idolatrous, violent, unrepentant nations, some of them are going to repent, put their faith in him, and be gathered as the people of God, as the people of Abraham, which is God's redemptive plan and which is a fulfillment of Israel's role to be a light to the Gentiles and a blessing to all nations. This God who reigns, this God who is highly exalted, is a God who reigns and who's exalted, first of all, because that is who he is. Whether he does anything for us or not, that is who he is. But part of the way he's exalted is he is bringing to an end the evil and the violence in this world. And many times it doesn't look that way. But there, ultimately, he has promised to do that. And as his work goes forth and his kingdom goes forth, individuals and families and so forth, and different nations and around this world and tribes are being exposed to the gospel message of Jesus Christ and coming into the family of God. And ultimately, at the end of the age, God will bring it all to an end. Even as evil increases and the great tribulation approaches. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. And then the last part of verse 9, for the shields of the earth, referring to those that protect the people, the kings, the shields of the earth belong to God. He's king over all the earth. He reigns over all those who are trying to protect their own people. He is highly exalted. God reigns and he is highly exalted. He's highly exalted because he's God. He's Lord. He's to be feared. He's awe-inspiring. But also because of what he's doing. And part of what he's doing is he's subduing the violent, warring nations throughout this world. In his timing and in his way. As he does that, he calls all peoples to clap their hands and shout to him. Because he's worthy, but also because as he brings the peoples under his control, he does so with a redemptive purpose that if any of those individuals who repent and believe, they'll be saved and welcomed into the family of Abraham. And they'll gather as the people of God. And their hearts will be transformed. And they'll be shouting loud and singing songs of joy. Their hearts will be captivated by how awesome God is. And that he's king over all the earth, even though evil reigns right now. And that God reigns, and he is highly exalted. Hallelujah. So I'll close with this word of application. Rejoice. God is glorifying himself by conquering warring nations and uniting all peoples in Christ. Do we grieve over our own sin? Over the evil in this world, in our neighborhoods, at work, at school? Yes. Do we lament? Yes. But as we do so as a people who's singing praises to our God. We do so as a people who's also clapping and singing songs of joy loudly because we know that even though we don't understand all of God's plan or why he does this way and that way, he's first of all a God who is glorifying himself in what he's doing in his timetable and in his way. So we want to sing songs of joy and praises to our God who's king over all the earth, even though we don't understand it all. But we want to worship him because we have got a glimpse of who he is and his glory. And even though we can't understand it all, by faith we understand he reigns, he's highly exalted. And he is unfolding, he is working out his unfolding plan in a way in which he gets the glory. That's the best thing for us when God gets the glory. So we want to sing songs because, first of all, of who God is and what God does for himself. And if we're not a Christian, that may not make sense. But part of the joy of the Christian life is coming to know God and getting excited about the fact when we see how God glorifies himself. And this is part of the point of Psalm 47. We should sing praises to God because he's highly exalted and he's glorifying himself in part by subduing the nations, the peoples, who've been warring against one another and have refused to repent. But praise God, it doesn't end there. Because even when God brings judgment, there's a redemption that permeates it. He's always calling on sinners to repent and come to him and put their faith in him. Which, if we're a Christian, that includes you and I. We've been touched by the grace of God. So we rejoice We live in an evil world, fallen world. There's sin in our hearts and so forth, but we're being sanctified and we're rejoicing because God's glorifying Himself. And as He does so, He's not only bringing warring nations to an end, but He's raising up disciples out of all these peoples who are coming together and worshiping God as a united people in Christ. Let's rejoice in that, and let's walk in that and do all that we can to love one another. The people in our churches whose maybe personality, you know, maybe Jeff rubs me wrong, and I have to see Jeff 2 or 3 times a week. Enough of Jeff. And he's probably thinking, enough of Pastor. Enough of it. Let's pray that God instills in us a deep, deep love of Jesus for one another. That we would be part of what the psalmist declares and foresees here. As the peoples from the Gentile nations are gathering as the people of the God of Abraham, they're being brought in, and as they too turn to faith in Yahweh. And for us living in the days after Christ has come, our unity comes through Jesus Christ, where we come to know Him, and now we have a love for one another that we didn't know before. And we have a love for our families. When we hear the 5th commandment to honor our father and mother, we have a longing to do so, in part because we've come to know the greatness of Yahweh. And we want to love our neighbors. We want to love our enemies, which doesn't mean we sugarcoat evil or we just be a doormat and be walked on. No. Love has to do with actions, which includes praying for them to repent and praying for God's justice to come, and we leave that on His timetable. So let's be a people that rejoices, in line with Psalm 47. God reigns. He's highly exalted. He's glorifying Himself by what He's doing. We don't understand it all. But in the meantime, if by the grace of God we love Him, we know that He's working all things, Romans 8, for the good of those who love Him. And that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that as God works for our good, He's working for His glory. He reigns. He's highly exalted. Let's rejoice. God is King over all the earth. Let's sing praises to Him. Yahweh is awe-inspiring. The Lord is awesome. He is to be feared. Let's clap our hands. Let's sing songs and shout with joy, celebrating the kingship of Yahweh. Amen, and let's pray.